In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Morning. How are we all doing today? Good. All right. So, show of hands, how many of you are done Christmas shopping? Ooh. That's not everybody. Not even close to half, okay? So I checked for you. I looked on Amazon this morning. If you order by 10 tonight and you're a Prime member, it'll be here on Christmas Eve. Don't order them now. And let's be real, we're all ordering from Amazon, okay? That's where we're getting our stuff. So do that today. But over the last few weeks, we've pressed pause on this series that we've been going through at Riverview since September through the book of Exodus. And we have really focused our attention in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 1, we've really just been camping out on this connection that we see made in the text between Moses, really the main character in the book of Exodus, and Jesus. It says this in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So last week, we looked at this difference between being under the law and being under grace. Now, we learned that the law did two things. It revealed God's holiness, but it also revealed our human sinfulness. And last week, we saw that grace is the unmerited, undeserved blessing of God shown to us in Jesus. It's really God giving us what we don't deserve. Like a gift you receive on Christmas morning, right? All you have to do is open that gift and enjoy what's inside. And we really see the grace of God most clearly in the doctrine of salvation, that we can experience life with God through faith in Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. But in that verse there in John chapter 1, we see that grace was not the only thing that Jesus brought when he arrived in the world, that it was grace and it was also truth. Now, when we think of grace and truth, it's kind of interesting because we tend to think of those two things as opposites. Some of us in here, we may see ourselves more of a grace person, while others of us see ourselves more as a truth person. So if you're a grace person, you tend to let things go more easily. You're like, oh no, they probably didn't mean to say that, right? I'm just gonna show you grace here. You let people off the hook. Maybe you hold back on sharing how you really feel because you don't want to rock the boat. You're a grace person. But if you're a truth person, you don't care about any of that, right? You're like, nope, you need to know how you just made me feel. This is the truth. And because the most important thing for you is just making sure that the truth is out there. And sometimes when you're sharing the truth, it's not always gracious in how you share it, right? But see, here's the thing. In Jesus, both grace and truth came through him in their fullness. You know, truth's pretty interesting because if you were to ask a handful of people in your life, maybe when you leave today or as you're spending time with people over the Christmas holiday, if you were to ask people that question, hey, what is truth? You would most likely get a myriad of different answers because there's a lot of different beliefs out there. Throughout the centuries, humanity has asked this very question and has come up with many different answers. And this is because hardwired into every single one of us, every human being is this desire to know the truth, to have the answers to the deepest questions that we ask in life. We ask ourselves these questions. Who am I? What is life all about? Does any of this matter? How do we know? You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we actually find a verse that helps us understand, get at the root of why we even ask these questions in the first place. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says this, "He," meaning God, "he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." We ask those questions about truth, about meaning, about God, about ourselves, about our lives, because God has made us that way. We are seekers of truth. He has set eternity in the human heart. There's a longing there that we all have. And it's in Jesus that we actually find the answers to those questions. And that's what we're going to learn today. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up. We're going to be starting in John chapter 13. We're going to flip around a little bit, but we're really going to spend a lot of our time toward that part of John's gospel. You know, during the Christmas season, we often spend a lot of time at the beginning of Jesus' life. We focused on what happened with Mary and with Joseph and with the angels and the shepherds and with Jesus' miraculous birth in that stable in Bethlehem. And just a couple days from now on Christmas Eve, I'd love to invite you back to celebrate that story with us on Tuesday. But today, we're actually going to look at a passage that focuses more on the end of Jesus' life, actually the day before he would be crucified. The Gospel of John, if you know anything about it, it's broken into two sections. It's 21 chapters long. In the first, chapter 1 through chapter 12, it spans about 3 years. 3 years of Jesus' life, his ministry, his relationships, some signs that he did. But then chapter 13 through 21 is 1 week. The narrative just slows down. And it focuses on the last week of Jesus' life and his ministry. And we're going to be right here today at the beginning of that slowdown. Okay, this is John chapter 13, verse 1. We see it say this. It says, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So Jesus was with his disciples during Passover week. And that word Passover, that should ring a bell for us. If we've been here for the past few months in Exodus, we should hear Passover and think, oh, I know something about that. If you were to look back in your Exodus journals, you'd probably find notes about that. Because we learn all about the Passover in the book of Exodus. The Passover was to be celebrated every single year by faithful Jews as a remembrance of what God did for them in delivering them from slavery in Egypt. Remember, God carried out all those plagues in Egypt, right? It was all these crazy things that God was doing, but then it culminated with the 10th plague of the firstborn sons in Egypt dying. This was all meant for God to show Pharaoh, this is who I am, let my people go. And we actually saw that night that if you were a Jewish person and you put the blood of a unblemished one-year-old lamb on the doorframe, then you would be passed over. Your firstborn son would not die. And that's what happened. So it's on this night in John chapter 13, Jesus as a Jew and his disciples as Jews, they were celebrating this Passover dinner together. They were remembering what happened in Exodus. And as they are eating and talking about that, the verse says that Jesus loved them to the end. You know, I love that verse. It just colors in what that night would have felt like. I imagine Jesus looking around the room and just thinking, I love these guys. And I have loved them and I will love them. What I'm about to do is because I love them. You know, this is a hint that everything that Jesus is going to say from John 13 through John 17 in this room with his friends, and then John 18 and on, it is all done in love. He did it out of love for his disciples and those who would believe in him. As they begin to eat together, Jesus begins talking to them, and he starts sharing things that would have caused the disciples to feel really uncertain and scared, because Jesus would say that he's going to leave, and where he's going, the disciples aren't able to follow him, which would have been really weird, because up to this point, Jesus has spent every day with the disciples, so now he's saying, hey, I'm going somewhere that you can't come with me, and then he actually tells them that, hey, one of you is going to betray me. You're going to turn on me. Imagine hearing that as a disciple that night. On this night, you're remembering the Passover. You think, wait, what? How is that going to happen? So they're anxious. They're scared. They don't know what's going to happen. And then Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So, have you ever been in a stressful situation and someone's with you, and then that person just tells you, hey, just don't worry about it? It never works, right? You're never like, oh, right, I just shouldn't worry about it, right? Because you wouldn't choose to worry in that moment if you could, because worrying isn't really helpful, right? We actually see that in the scripture. But you're worried and you're anxious because it's just the response to what's in front of you. I don't know what's coming. I don't know the outcome, and that kind of makes me nervous. So we kind of get the vibe that this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples that night. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, which is kind of like, hey, guys, don't worry. But he doesn't just leave them there. He actually tells them what to do instead. He says, believe in God and believe in me. Jesus then comforts them by telling them about the future. He's like, guys, even though I'm going away, I'm not going to leave you forever. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you alone in the meantime. As Jesus continues to talk in the rest of this little account here, he's going to tell them that a helper is going to come. That it's actually better that he leaves because the helper will come, which is the Spirit of truth. And he even reminds the disciples, he's like, guys, look, you know where I'm going. Because he's talked about it before. Remember, every day for 3 years, he's told them, he's like, guys, you know where I'm going, right? He taught them this. But one of the disciples, Thomas, he's the one who shares what most of the disciples are probably thinking but don't have the guts to say out loud. Like, do you know anyone in your life like that? That person who doesn't mind being the person in the group is like, okay, I don't know what you're talking about, right? That's kind of Thomas. I love him. He's like a truth guy, I think. But he's like, okay, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. We've been with you for 3 years. We kind of missed it, okay? Like, where are you going? We don't know the way. Jesus answers him. He doesn't condemn him. He's not like, guys, really? No, he answers him. Verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. What Jesus says here in these two sentences, it is packed with significance. And we actually see it in just the first two words, the words, I am. If you're familiar at all with the Gospel of John, maybe if you've read it before, if you were here with us years ago and we studied through the Gospel of John, there's a lot of I am statements that Jesus makes. And all these I am statements were meant to help people understand who he was, his life, his identity, his mission. He said things like, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And as Jesus would say these things, he would often say them with a sign. There would be a sign or a miracle that he would do to prove that he was that thing. He would feed thousands of people with bread. And then he said, I am the bread of life. And this isn't the first place where we actually see that phrase, I am. Do you remember where we saw it? The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 is the first time in the Bible we see the phrase, I am. Remember back to Exodus 3. Moses has fled to Midian, right? He killed the Egyptian who was hurting his countrymen. He fled to Midian, spent 40 years there as a shepherd, and then he's just doing his thing, and he comes across a bush that isn't burning up. And the bush starts talking to him. He's like, this is weird, right? Because it was. This is how God revealed himself to Moses. He started talking to him. And in that conversation, he said, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to free your people from slavery. Moses goes back and forth with God, remember? He's like, are you sure? Like, who am I? Are you sure you got the right person? Can you find someone else? But then Moses asks God a question. He's like, okay, if I go back and I tell people this, like, who should I tell them sent me? Do you remember God's answer? He said, I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites sent you. I am has sent me to you. What God was telling Moses that day was that he is self-existent. He's absolute and eternal. He is the uncreated one, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He is Yahweh. So when we hear Jesus make these I am statements in the Gospel of John, this is what he's getting at. He said something similar in John chapter 8. He was talking with the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders, the guys that were like, the law, it's this list, and I'm doing great. And they were talking about Abraham. And Jesus is saying things. He's like, wait, what? They eventually said, Jesus, are you greater than Abraham? And this is Jesus' answer. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Right after saying that, those Jewish leaders, they looked around and they picked up rocks to throw at Jesus and kill him. Because what he was saying was he was elevating himself to this place of God. This was blasphemy. But it wasn't, because it was actually true. Jesus was God in the flesh. Before Abraham was, he was. Because he is the I am. In that answer to the disciples that night over dinner, he shared three things after he said, I am. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. First, Jesus said, the way. This was the exact question that Thomas asked, right? He's like, Jesus, we don't know the way. We don't know how to get where you're going. Like, what are you talking about? And Jesus' answer, it was really simple. He's like, Thomas, it's me. I am the way. I am how you can know God and be known by him. And there's a really important word in this passage that we need to see here. Notice that Jesus said the word the and not the word a. Jesus is not a way to the Father. He is the way. We see this in what he says next, right? He said, look, no one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that there's a way we can know God. And that way, it is exclusively through him and what he accomplished on the cross. See, people don't like the idea of exclusivity. This is an idea that is a common frustration with people who are not Christians, that they say about Christianity. They'll ask the question, how can you believe that your belief that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There's a lot of other world religions out there. How is yours, aren't they all valid? If every world religion could get people to God, then what Jesus said here to the disciples, it is not true. He would have said, I am a way to the Father. That's not what he said. I am the way. This is the answer. This is the answer of why missions exists. This is why Jesus told his followers to go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel with the world, make disciples, teach them about him, because he's the way. It's him. The good news of his life, death, and resurrection. That's why we go to the world with the gospel. Because it's true. Only Jesus can get us to the Father. I am the way, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus then said, I am the truth. Jesus was the embodiment, is the embodiment of truth. When you look at how he lived, When you read the gospel accounts, when you look at what he said, what he did, there is no falsehood in him. He was the perfect man. That's why we can trust what he said about being the way to the Father. And similar to what he just said earlier, he didn't say, I am a truth. I am the truth. We live in a time where many people believe that truth is relative or that it's subjective to our human experience. That, hey, look, that's true for you. It's not true for me. Truth doesn't work like that. Truth is absolute. It's exclusive in nature. If something is true, that means that other things that make a similar claim are not true. And to say or prove that a claim is untrue, it is not unloving. It's actually the opposite, because telling the truth is a loving thing to do. Imagine one day you've been having some health issues and you go to your family doctor because you're like, I just don't feel right, not getting better. So you go to your family doctor and you explain to her what's going on. And she tells you, like, oh, okay, let's take an x-ray, you know. So you get an x-ray done, you get all the work done, and she's looking at the x-ray and she sees a lot of color on there that's not good. And you're sick. But she comes into the office and she says, hey, you know what? Your x-ray came back. You're fine. Just go home. You'll be good. She holds the information back because she knows how it's going to make you feel. It's going to ruin your day, probably. Is that a loving thing to do? No. Not at all. Why? Because it's not the truth. You're sick. You need care now. It's telling you, love is telling you that, look, I'm so sorry, you're very sick, and you need chemo now. You need immediate medical attention. Love is helping you find the path to life and wholeness, even though the journey there is going to be uncomfortable, because it's the truth. It is unloving to let you go on your way, sick, not knowing it. Because Jesus was the truth, he would teach and he would share things with people that were often difficult to hear. There was a man who had a lot of possessions, and his faith, his trust was in those possessions. And Jesus said, look, go sell all your things and come and follow me. And Jesus didn't say that to everybody. He said it to him. Why? Because that man, his stuff had his heart. Jesus wanted his heart. To a man who wanted to follow Jesus but keep his human relationships as more of a priority, he said, look, let the dead bury their dead. Come and follow me. To the disciples who were like, hey, who's going to be first? Who's going to be sitting next to you? They wanted to rule. You know what Jesus said to them? Look, if you want to be first, you become a servant of all. You should actually be last. Jesus is the truth. Finally, that day, Jesus says that he is the life. On that night, he was telling his disciples about how he would die. He was inviting them to what life would be like if they trusted him. In him, they would experience life with God, both here on earth and eternally. Here in John 14, these words to the disciples, they were meant to be an encouragement to them because they were downtrodden, they were sad. But the rest of the evening would carry out, and Jesus would even continue to tell them more and more things that were meant to encourage them. He's like, guys, you're going to experience persecution, but I'm going to give you peace. Better than any peace this world would give you, I will give that to you. Guys, if you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. The Spirit of truth is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Remain in me. This idea of truth, it shows up a lot in John's gospel. 25 times we see it. And it's this Greek word, aletheia. And while it translates to the English word truth, another common English translation of that is the word reality, or as things truly are. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus, he said this, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we see Jesus, when we open the scriptures and we meet him there, it helps us understand the world as it really is. Helps us understand ourselves as we truly are. Knowledge of Jesus, it leads to life in him. The truth sets us free. The day after Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples, he left with them, and everything that his mission, that his life would lead to, it began to unfold. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was mocked. And he eventually found himself in front of Pontius Pilate, the person who had the power to do something about what was happening to Jesus. And we see this interaction in John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." As Jesus is brought before Pilate and interrogated, it gets to Jesus sharing with him why he was standing before him that day. It's in verse 37. It says three things. "Look, I was born for this. I have come to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You know, when we hear that word testify, we might think of like courtroom dramas or movies, right? Because to testify means to give evidence as a witness, to help people understand the truth of what really happened. That's why Jesus came. He came to the world to testify to the truth. He was evidence for God and his plan to restore our relationship with him. And this conversation with Pilate that day, it was part of the plan. God is sovereign. This is how it was to be. But after hearing Jesus say this, Pilate asks a question. And it's three words. And it's the question that has resonated through the centuries in the human heart. Writers, historians, world leaders, theologians, everyone asks this question because it is in us. Verse 38, "What is truth?" said Pilate. On that day, as Pilate asked the question, he did not know the answer he was looking for was right in front of him. It was bloody and was beaten. Truth was a person. Jesus is the truth. Everything that he did, everything that he said was true. Like Pilate, we're all looking for truth about the world, about God, about ourselves, and it's in Jesus alone that we find it, finally. So what does it mean for us? What this means is that we go through our lives and we have a standard of truth that we can measure other beliefs, other worldviews by. And look, we need this because we're bombarded by these every single day, these truth claims every day. We hear things and we believe things like, hey, look, your worth, it's really based on your accomplishments, what you do in this life. Or you know what contentment is? Material wealth. Having what you want in this life. And truth, it's really subjective. It's really only what you make it out to be. As long as your truth doesn't violate my truth, we're good. But when we hear things like that and they seem off to us, we don't have to wonder because we have truth. We have a standard that we can measure those things by. We can look at Jesus. We can open the scriptures and we can see what is actually true. We see that our worth, it's not based on our accomplishments, but it's based on what God says about us. We can see that contentment comes not from material wealth and riches, but it comes from knowing God and being satisfied more in Him than in what we have. We see that truth, it is not subjective. It is not relative, but it is absolute because truth has an author. It is God. Truth is a person. It's Jesus. He is as things truly are and should be. Earlier, I shared a verse from Ecclesiastes that said this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Because God has made us with this longing for eternity, for truth, to see and to know and to experience things for what they truly are, we are going to seek answers to the questions that we have. Who am I? What is life all about? Does any of this matter? How do we know? When you come to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, you finally find the answers to those questions. Who am I? You are an image bearer of God. You're valuable. You are known. You're seen. You are loved by the God of the universe who came to the world to rescue you. You can know Him, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything He has done for you in Jesus. What is life all about? Your life is all about experiencing the grace of God and bringing glory to Him. You were made with a purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here. Does any of this matter? It does. Your life matters greatly to God. Your faith, your family, your passions, your work, your relationships, your interests, everything matters to God because you matter to God. If you are a Christian, you are a son or daughter of the King. And that will always be true. How can we know these things? We can know these things because truth came to the world in the person of Jesus. He is the answer. In Him, we see God, we see the world, we see ourselves as they actually are. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, rest in these truths today. That because of your faith, because of Jesus' sacrifice for you, you are known and loved by God. But if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, don't wait any longer. Believe in the truth that through Jesus, His death on the cross for you, you can know God, that you can live to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Choose Him today. As we look forward to Christmas, as we sing the songs, as we spend time with one another, let us remember this is what we're celebrating. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do. God, we just thank You that we don't have to wonder. We all wonder.
God, you made us that way. Seekers. God, you have set eternity into our hearts. And that was not a mistake. That was very intentional. God, as we seek and as we try to find answers, God, I pray that we would find you, that we would see you as you truly are, that we would look at Jesus, that we would read his words, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, that none of us come to you in any other way but through him. God, we thank you so much that you have made a way and that it's clear, that you've given us scripture to know and to trust and to believe. And God, we thank you that while the law came through Moses, this mirror of our sin, grace and truth came through the one perfect man, Jesus, that we're going to celebrate here on Christmas in just a little while. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.